Like many, I spent quite some time in Christian religion. I was involved in various ministries. I was an active member of the evangelistic events. I attended and even led some Bible studies. And I spoke about the gospel to many different people from many different denominations. Yet, you know, I can't recall in all that time and in all those conversations ever hearing of the everlasting or new covenant of God's grace. And I guess what's most amazing is that the everlasting covenant is the very foundation of the salvation of God's people. It's also the chief ruling principle of every single thing that takes place in this earth, all that ever has and all that ever will. So it's a sad thing, it's very sad to think that most people in Christianity are completely unaware of this covenant and of its importance. So if the Lord would allow today, I'd like to speak briefly on something which is of infinite importance to us all. So the passage I've chosen today is Jeremiah 31. We're going to read from 31 to 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So first of all, what is a covenant? And to put it simply, a covenant is an agreement between two parties where each party commits themselves to fulfill certain obligations, much like a contract. And in the scriptures, there are a number of these covenants. There's covenants between men and other men. There's covenants between one nation and another. There's covenants between men and God. Now, while the intentions of men may be genuine and honourable, there are a great many things in this world which can impact our ability to fulfil our covenant obligations. The everlasting covenant is similar to these other covenants, but there's also something quite unique about it, something that sets it apart from all other covenants. See, while this is a covenant as an agreement between men and God, the men involved in this covenant are represented by the Lord Jesus Christ as a surety on their behalf. A surety simply means someone who, from the moment that the covenant's drawn up, takes full responsibility for the covenant obligations of those they represent. So that means, in essence, this is actually a covenant between God and God. It's an agreement between the triune God and the Lord Jesus Christ representing his people. In this covenant, the Father chose a people for himself, and he gave those people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a bride. From that moment on, the Son took full responsibility for his precious bride. He committed himself to fulfill all and any obligations she may have towards a holy God. Not only did the Lord take full responsibility to provide a perfect righteousness for his bride, he also took full responsibility for all of her sins. So you see, in the eyes of the Father, this bride who represents the church has always been perfect in every single way. There's two significant things about this covenant, especially for the saints of God. The first is that as both parties are eternal, so is the covenant. It's an eternal covenant. This is why it's called the everlasting covenant. It never changes. It never has an end, and it never had a beginning. It always has stood perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the second most significant thing about this covenant. It's the sure foundation of the salvation of the Lord's people. And why? Because it's essentially an agreement between God and God. Our God can't lie. He can't fail. He knows the end from the beginning, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's sovereign. Brothers and sisters, our God reigns. And so, unlike the covenants of men, the everlasting covenant stands perfect, assuring the salvation of God's children throughout all eternity. The everlasting covenant is mentioned in numerous places in the scriptures. However, I've chosen this passage for today because I just want to briefly look at some of the characteristics mentioned by the law here, because they highlight the way God truly saves sinners. If anyone is to be saved, it must be this way. This is the only way. So let's start at the beginning of 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, God's speaking about this gospel age, the gospel age that we're in now. The days when Christ, God's way of salvation, has been revealed. The days in which this promised Messiah has been manifested for us all to see. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. It's called the new covenant here because it speaks of our restoration after the fall. You see, in Adam, we all rejected the grace of God and chose to take responsibility for our own salvation on the basis of our newfound knowledge of good and evil. In time, every one of us was born in this world under this covenant of works. So therefore, when God visits his people in restoration, he confirms this covenant of his grace to our souls in our conversion. And who does he make this covenant with? Look back at our verse. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, Israel was a nation that God chose out of all the people in this world, but there is also a spiritual Israel. In Romans 9, Paul says that not all Israel is Israel. You see, this represents the elect children of God, those who were chosen of God, those whom God shows mercy to. Verse 32, this new covenant is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. As I said, nation Israel was chosen as an illustration of God's elect children. The law of Moses was given as an illustration of the covenant of works that we entered into in our father Adam, that Genesis 3:4. You see, this covenant, this new covenant, it's not like the old covenant. It's not according to works. It's built and based on grace. Verse 33, but this shall, notice the shalls and the wills when God speaks, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. True conversion is a work of God in us. It doesn't depend on our fallen ability. It depends on God's promise. Abram was a father of faith because he trusted in the promise. And it was an illustration of the everlasting covenant. You see, this speaks of a new creation that's been born of God. It speaks of Christ in us, an inner man. In conversion, we're given a new heart and we're given the mind of Christ. We're given a new nature by which we're qualified to fellowship with our great God. And what's the result? Look back at our verse. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. True salvation has always been about being in relationship with God. It's about having peace with Him and being able to come into His presence without being consumed by His holiness. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. The word know here is representative of an intimate relationship. In Genesis 4, when Adam knew Eve, he entered into a oneness, an intimate unity with her. And the result? In John 17:3, our Lord says, this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. In the fall of Genesis 3, as we've said, illustrated in the Mosaic Covenant, we entered into a covenant of works. Now, this involved teaching a personal responsibility for entering into and for maintaining a relationship with God. If we think that we can manipulate men into making a decision for Christ or to work in some way to add to their own sanctification, then we've completely missed the Bible's teaching on salvation. And I'm sorry, but at that point, we've ceased to trust the power of the gospel in salvation. And why is there no need for this teaching in the new covenant? Look back at our verse. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Every single one of God's chosen children, by the mighty hand of our God, in their conversions, will be brought into an intimate union with God himself. Such is the power of the everlasting covenant. And why? What's the basis in which God can commune with his people? Look back at our verse. For, or because, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Every single one of God's children, right now, no matter what our life looks like, no matter how fallen and failing we are, right now, Every one of them possesses eternal redemption and everlasting righteousness in Christ's provision from eternity. Brothers and sisters, the spiritual security of every one of the saints of God is sure and certain in the everlasting covenant of God's grace. And why? Because all the responsibility lies directly on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Isaiah 42 and 49, our Lord is the everlasting covenant. He's the only place of peace between men and God. He can't fail. And that's why King David in 2 Samuel 23 can say of the everlasting covenant, "It's all my salvation and all my desire." As I said earlier, the Lord is eternal. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. The scriptures in Revelation 13 declare him to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1, they declare that we, the saints of God, were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And in 2 Timothy 1, they wonderfully declare that the children of God were actually saved before time. May our great God give us the grace to trust in the power of his gospel. May he remind us that salvation is all his work and him alone. And may he continue to gather his chosen children to himself by the preaching of the everlasting gospel in the everlasting covenant in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've promised to be the teacher of your people. Please take the precious truths from your book, especially the ones we've looked at today, and embed them deeply upon our hearts and in our hearts. Father, by the power of your gospel, please refresh our souls and energize us and strengthen us. Strengthen our faith, Heavenly Father. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of your Son, our great King and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for church and we thank you for the encouragement it is. We thank you for the power of your gospel and the way it works throughout this world. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit and his work in us and amongst us. And we especially thank you, Father, for the finished work of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name for your glory's sake. Amen.